We are launching a brand new series today. It's called Eternity is Now in Session. This is what we call here at Faith a all-church or a church-wide series. And really what that means is that we're going to start a discussion here on the weekends, and then we're going to continue that discussion in small groups or in connection groups, growth groups throughout the week. And so we'll start learning in rows, and then we're going to continue to learn in circles throughout the week. And so the nature of this series and the nature of learning is such that if you're not signed up for a group yet, I'd really encourage you to do that. Because we're going to try and do a good job here on Sundays. We're going to have an opportunity again to learn as we're in rows. But we learn differently when we learn in circles with one another in a smaller context. And really, I would argue you learn best when you do both. And so if you haven't gotten signed up for a group yet, you can do that right outside the doors to the right is the fellowship hall. And there are groups available on every day except for Mondays. And we'd love to have you get into one of those groups if you haven't done yet. And here's the deal. Part of how God designed you spiritually is to grow in community. There's something different that happens when you put yourself in a smaller group and you begin to share with other people where you're at with regards to different topics and where you're at with regards to your life. It just doesn't happen the same way as when you're sitting in here with, you know, 150, 200 of your best friends and there's no opportunity to interact. And so just how God designed this to work. If you're not in a group, get signed up. Now, the series is based off of a book by author and pastor John Ortberg. He is probably one of my favorite authors. And, you know, so we found the series that had small group material, had a book as well, and said, okay, we're going to base the series off of this. Here's the deal. Let me warn you. Over the course of this series, I am going to be little better than a sermon pirate, all right? Like, get me an eye patch, a hook, a peg leg. I am going to plunder, pillage, and steal from John's material like nobody's business. So I'll just save you the trouble. If you hear something over the course of the series and you think, that was profound, or that was funny, or that was just really edifying, I didn't write it, all right? Just give John credit, okay, because I probably stole it from him, all right? But it's gonna be good stuff. And so we're just going to take time and work through the ideas in John's book. And really, if you could summarize John's book in this. What he's going after in this book, and what we're going to go after in this series, is we're just going to try and rediscover together what it is that Jesus had in mind when it comes to the gospel. We're just going to take some time and just try and wrap our brains around what did Jesus have in mind when he came to preach the gospel? What was Jesus trying to communicate to us? And just rediscover that in a fresh way when it comes to things like eternity and salvation. So we're going to take a minute. We're going to just dive into this today. We're going to pray that God is part of this with us. But before we do, just want to ask Jack and Don if they would stand up for us, please. If you don't know the Fallons, you can give them a hand. That's all right. You're good there, Jack. I'm not going to make you come up. Somebody grab Jack. So I was telling them, they have been coming to Faith Covenant Church for better than 60 years. Started coming when they were 3, right? And so, this is going to be their last Sunday with us. They are moving out to Grand Rapids, and they don't like me enough to make the commute, you know, every Sunday from Grand Rapids. And so after service, we're going to be celebrating them in the fellowship hall. And so I'd encourage you to grab them. Let them know how much you've appreciated them over the years. If you haven't met them yet, this is your last chance. But we want to just pray for you guys and pray for the message and just thank you so much for the way you guys have been part of this church over the decades. We're going to miss you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for the family. God, just thank you for the way they have been part of this church for better than 6 decades. Father, we just pray that you would bless them as they move to Grand Rapids, that you would help them find just another community to be a part of. pray that they would get plugged in and just some of the love and the relationships that they are leaving behind, that they would find more of that in this new place in a new and a sweet kind of way. God, we just pray you bring someone just to begin to fill the big shoes that they're leaving behind here at Faith. And we just thank you. Just while life takes us into different places, we're forever family. And while life separates us for a time here, we're going to have all kinds of time with them again in the future someday. We just pray as we just look at the words of Jesus today, that you would meet us in this, that you would open our minds to his truth and bless us, please. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. So, John's going to try and help us rediscover the gospel. So just as we get started, let me ask you. If somebody was going to have you define the gospel, how would you go about doing that?
Good news.
What else? How would you define the gospel? I wasn't planning on opening this up, but Matt just, you know, ripped that lid right off the can of worms, right? At second service, I'll know. How would you define the gospel in your own head? All right, there we go. So how would you do it? You learn. You know, first service kind of gets you started, and second service, you work out all the bugs. So but how would you define that? Because here's the deal. It's a concept that gets thrown around a lot, but it's oftentimes not a concept that we think deeply about. So how would you define that in your head, Matt? So, and maybe a better question to ask would be, how did Jesus define the gospel? Or what was the gospel that Jesus came to preach? Because really, the gospel, in the end, it should be Jesus-centric. Whatever like definition I come up with for the gospel, whatever gospel I'm trying to preach, it should match the gospel that Jesus preached, right? If it doesn't, I've probably got a problem. So what was the gospel that Jesus came to preach? Now, the good news about that is you really don't have to wonder. It's recorded for us. Like, the biographers of Jesus' life, three out of the four, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record Jesus preaching the gospel. And they do so in short order, and they do so really in almost the exact same words in all three of their books. We'll go with Mark's. Here's Mark recording Jesus preaching the gospel. He tells us, after John was put into prison, and that's John the Baptist, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. That word we have translated there, or as proclaiming, you could also translate that preaching. Jesus is proclaiming, or he is preaching the good news. And that word we have translated as good news, you know how that gets translated elsewhere in the New Testament? Anybody want to guess? Gospel is correct. You get out of the first four books in the New Testament, every time you find that word gospel, it is the exact same Greek word as Mark has here that we translate as good news. Mark's saying, hey, Jesus is running around Galilee. He is preaching the good news, or he is preaching the gospel. And then Mark records Jesus' sermon. It's a one-sentence sermon. And some of you are thinking, why does it take you so long then, Mike, right? Because I'm not Jesus, okay? All right, it takes me 35 minutes to do what he did in one sentence. Here's his sermon. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. He's running around Galilee preaching the gospel. His gospel is simply this. The time is near. The kingdom of God is come. Now, Jesus was excited about this message. Preached it a whole lot. Like Luke tells us that Jesus traveled around from town, one town and village to another, and he proclaimed, or he preached what? The good news of what? The gospel. The kingdom. He preached the good news of the kingdom of God. He's all over the place, not just Galilee. He goes from one town, one village to the next. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And here's the thing, Jesus didn't preach this message himself. He had other people preach it as well. So like he's got his 12 disciples, the 12 top guys, and he empowers them. He sends them out. He sends them out gives them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So part of being one of Jesus' disciples was not only to follow him around and to learn from him, but they were going to go out and preach the same sermon that he was preaching about the kingdom of God. But then Jesus is betrayed, and he's arrested, and he's crucified, and he dies, and he's buried, and he rises again. And he calls his first followers to him, these people who are going to launch this new church. And he spends time with them, explaining to them who he is and what he's all about. And right at the beginning of the book of Acts, the story about this new church, you have, you know, the writer of Acts, Luke, records what Jesus was talking to them about. Luke tells us, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And then, the book of Acts comes to an end. The church has been, you have this history of the early church and what they've been all about. And then the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Acts, you find Paul in chains. And what is Paul doing? He is proclaiming, or he is preaching, the kingdom of God. And he taught about Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. Can I suggest to you, if you were going to summarize the gospel that Jesus came to preach in one simple phrase, it would be the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, that it is near, that the time has come, that the kingdom of God is right here with us, available to you and me right here and now today. The kingdom of God has come near. From start to finish, that was the message that Jesus preached. It was the one he had his disciples preach. It's the one he gave to the early church, and it's the one they preached from the beginning to the end. This idea that the kingdom of God has come near. Now, Jesus preaches this message about the kingdom. That was the good news or the gospel that he preached. Oftentimes, that gospel gets substituted with a different one. And the substitute gospel could easily be reduced to the minimal number of things we need to meet in order to get into heaven someday. Jesus comes preaching this gospel, hey, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. But so often today, that message gets substituted with, and we don't say it like this, but it gets substituted with one that basically says, hey, here are the minimal number of things you have to do or the minimal number of things you have to believe to get into heaven after you die. What are the minimal entry requirements to get into heaven someday? Like, you could illustrate this substitute gospel like this. There's a movie that I'm sure all of you are way too spiritual to have seen, so I'll describe it for you. But at the end of the movie, there's this scene. The movie's called Monty Python and the Holy Grail. All right, so I had some more pagans in here than I thought. All right, so at the end of Monty Python and the Holy Grail, King Arthur and his knights get to this castle. Now, the grail is in the castle. They're almost there, right? But between them and the castle, there's this huge abyss, right? And there's a bridge that spans the abyss, but there's this wizened old bridge keeper on the bridge, right? And so to cross the bridge, you have to answer three questions correctly. If you get any of them wrong, it's, into the abyss you go, right? So Arthur and his three knights are there. First knight comes walking up. Bridge keeper asks him three questions. What's your name? What's your quest? What's your favorite color? Gets all three right. Across the bridge he goes. Now the second knight, he sees this. And he's like, well, okay, I can do that. That's not bad. He steps up. He's asked, what's your name? What's your quest? And then the bridge keeper changes it up. For the third question, he asks him this obscure thing like, who won the World Cup in 1948? Right? And he's like, I don't know. Into the abyss he goes, right? So now the third knight, he's seen this, and now he's nervous. He's not sure how this is going to go, and so he steps forward and says, what's your name? What's your quest? And then he asks him, what's your favorite color? But he's so nervous, he's like, red, blue, I don't know. Into the abyss he goes. Now, Arthur comes forward, and it's, what's your name? Arthur, King of the Britons. What's your quest? Search for the Holy Grail. And then he's asked the third question. It's kind of a running joke throughout the film. He's asked, what's the wing speed velocity of a coconut-laden swallow? And Arthur's joke is, you know, his response is kind of a running joke as well. He says, well, is that a European swallow or an African swallow? And the bridge keeper says, I don't know. And the bridge keeper goes into the abyss, right? See, oftentimes the gospel will get reduced to this idea that there's the castle. There's the good place, heaven, right? And after we die, we stand before the castle, and there's this abyss of hell between us and the castle. But there's a bridge spanning the abyss of hell. And the gospel is the answer to these secret questions, such that if you get them right, they have to let you across the bridge. The gospel gets reduced to mere cognitive assent to a minimal number of theological concepts. What are the things that I have to say I'm going to affirm so they can't keep me out of heaven after I die? Here's the trouble with that. You can't find Jesus preaching that in the New Testament. Like, think of those first four books. Where do you see Jesus go, okay, guys, come here. Someday you're going to die. And you're going to find yourself in front of the pearly gates, and St. Peter's going to be there. And he's going to quiz you. And I know it sounds like cheating, but I'm Jesus, so it must not be. So let me give you the answers in advance, right? You don't see it. You don't read that. Where in the New Testament is Jesus like, huddle up. Just, these are the minimal number of things you have to believe about me to get into heaven someday. You never find Jesus preaching that. Instead, throughout those first four books, you consistently find Jesus preaching, the time has come. The kingdom of God is here. Repent. Believe the good news. Believe the gospel. Now, for sure, Jesus' gospel, it includes faith in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. For sure, the gospel is about forgiveness of sins and grace and mercy poured out on our lives. For sure, the gospel brings life that even death itself will not stop. But for Jesus, the gospel is about so much more than what are the minimal entry requirements to get into heaven. It's about so much more than what are the minimal number of things I got to believe. It's about so much more than just something that happens after I die. For Jesus, the gospel was about right here, right now, a kingdom available to regular people like you and me that we could live in right in this moment. Now, I think some of the confusion for this comes with this whole idea of kingdom. It's really not a word we use a lot in our lives and in our vocabularies, even though the mentality is very present in our lives. So here's how I want to define kingdom for us today. I'd ask you, how do you define kingdom? But Matt would give me an answer, and I don't want that. So kingdom. How do you define kingdom? Your kingdom is the sphere in which what you say goes. Your kingdom is your range of effective will. Your kingdom is a system of personal power. Your kingdom is where you are in charge. Now, we're made for this. Like, intuitively, instinctively, we go there. We talked about this a few weekends ago. Like, your two-year-old's favorite word? No. Their second favorite word? Mine, right? Like, nobody taught them that. They just naturally went there. They have a range of effective will, and they're trying to establish it from a young age. Or, like, I can remember how this played out, like, for me and my siblings when we were younger. My parents would take us on these trips, and my parents had this old 69 Plymouth station wagon. It was a beast of a vehicle, but it did not have bucket seats. had one big bench, right, in the back seat, which meant you were sharing the back seat with at least two, sometimes three, of your siblings. And so we would have these little kingdoms that we set up in the back seat of the car, and the borders were made up of the lines in the upholstery, right? And so it's like, this is my space, and you can't come across my space. Don't you dare cross this border. This is my kingdom over here, right? And we'd have these little kingdom wars in the back of the car. And if the kingdom wars got a little too aggressive, like, hey, he's in my space. Hey, he crossed the line. She's breathing my air. Stop touching me, you know. My dad's arm would come reaching out of the back seat, you know, out of the front seat, into the back seat, you know, to break up the kingdom wars. Because my dad was operating under the impression that the whole car was his kingdom, right? Yeah. And so when Dad's arm would snake back there, we would retreat to the cargo area in the station wagon, because I'm old enough, you didn't have to wear a seatbelt in the car when you were a kid, right? And so we'd get back into the way back of the station wagon where Dad can't reach you, right? And then we'd continue the little kingdom wars. You know, you have these little fights. And my dad was not a screamer. Never did he ever say, don't make me pull this car over. That's not how he played. He was in charge, though. He was going to win. So we think we're safe from the long arm of Dad in the way back of the station wagon. Nope. He just pumped the brakes, right? Everybody come flying back into that seat there, you know? Thy kingdom come, right? We were within reach again, you know? So, I mean, like, we have this sense we are made for kingdom, and here's why. God is the ultimate kingdom possessor. But we're made in his image. And so this desire for kingdom, it's a reflection of we're made in God's image. And so we have our own little kingdoms, our own little range of effective will. And every now and then, your little kingdom, you decide to partner up with somebody else's little kingdom. And you form these little conglomerations in things like marriages and families and neighborhoods and educational systems and industry and government and culture. And all those little kingdoms come together and they form what we might call the kingdom of earth, a place where humanity's effective, you know, range of will is working itself out. The kingdom of earth, a place where all of us come together and we're in charge. Now, how's it going here on the kingdom of earth? Right? We don't always do so well. Like here on the kingdom of earth, kids die every day of malnutrition. And it's preventable. Or a week ago, Easter Sunday, right here in the kingdom of earth, you know, in retaliation for what took place in the mosques in Christchurch, they bomb churches and 300 plus additional people lose their lives in the name of religion. Or here on the kingdom of earth, every week, you can read or hear about the next sex scandal that's, you know, hit the scene. Somebody else abusing their power and position to take advantage of somebody who's weaker. Or in the kingdom of earth, there's always this racial tension smoldering beneath the surface, and every now and then it just erupts. Or here on the kingdom of earth, politicians on both sides of the aisle, they're leveraging whatever happens to try and just gain a little bit more power, to spin it their way, to spin it while the folks on the other side of the aisle are at fault. And both sides do it. Here on the kingdom of earth, there's cynicism and fear and depression and isolation. Now, by contrast to the kingdom of earth, it gets all junked up by our sin. Jesus came to preach about the kingdom of heaven. See, that term, kingdom of God, it's synonymous with kingdom of heaven. The writers in the New Testament, they use those two terms as the same thing. Jesus comes and he preaches about the kingdom of God. He preaches about the kingdom of heaven. And it's so different than the kingdom of earth. In the kingdom of heaven, you have this banquet where people who were left out and marginalized and on the edges, they're invited in. And now they get to belong. In the kingdom of heaven, you have faith that starts out so, so small. And then it grows into something so large that people can find shelter and security beneath it. In the kingdom of heaven, you have this childlike humility where there's no big shots. There's no room for pride. People are going to have hard skin and soft hearts. They're difficult to offend, and they're quick to forgive. In the kingdom of heaven, you have something that's so good that when somebody realizes the kingdom of heaven for what it really is, they're willing to leave behind everything they once thought was important just to get that kingdom. And according to Jesus, that kingdom is right here, right now, available to us today. And we should know that. Like those of us who've grown up around church, we should know that. Especially if we grew up in one of those traditions where we consistently prayed the Lord's Prayer. Because we pray about that kingdom in that prayer. Now, in all fairness, not everybody grew up praying that prayer. I read a great example of this. 1984 Chicago Bears. Anybody old enough to remember the 84 Bears? Yeah. If you raise your hand, you're old. Yeah. So right there with you. They were amazing. They were amazing. They just crushed it that year. There's a chapel service that one of the writers, the beat writers, you know, wrote about. It took place between the Bears. They're having this chapel service, and the guy leading the service asks William Perry to pray to lead the group in the Lord's Prayer. Now, William Perry was known as the Fridge, right? And he was known as the Fridge because he was about as big as a freezer. I mean, the man was huge. Defensive lineman. They'd get down on the goal line. You know, it's like, you know, half a yard to, you know, in goal. And they'd put the Fridge in the backfield. Everybody knew where the ball was going. Nobody could stop him for half a yard. He was blaring through there. He was known for a lot of things. He was not known for his spiritual prowess. So the chaplain, one of the chaplains asked the Fridge to lead them in the Lord's Prayer. And Jim McMahon, the guy who was a quarterback at the time, he leans over to one of the other chaplains and he says, "I'll bet you $50 that the Fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." And the chaplain's like, "You know, can you bet on the Lord's Prayer?" "I don't know, it's football. All right, I'm in," right? You know, so $50. So every head bowed, every eye closed. And the Fridge begins to pray. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to cleave." You know? And McMahon pulls off $50 and hands it to the chaplain. He's like, "I would have swore he didn't know the Lord's Prayer," right? And everybody knows it. And if you didn't grow up around church, you're like, "What's funny about that? I don't understand," right? But we pray. We pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus didn't teach us to pray this prayer where you know, God's in this far-off place and we just got to get to that far-off place someday. We got to get out of here and get up there. He didn't teach us to pray a Star Trek prayer. Remember Star Trek? Yep. You know, they'd be down on the planet and things are a mess, and they all prayed to the same guy, Scotty. Right? Anybody remember the prayer they prayed to Scotty? "Beam me up, Scotty. Get me out of here," right? Jesus didn't teach us to pray that. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven." It wasn't "get me out of here, God." It was "bring up there, down here." It wasn't "get me out of here and into heaven." It was "get heaven in to me. Right here, right now. Bring up there, down here. Bring heaven in to me. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come." Now, what's it look like when folks like us bring up there, down here? What's it look like when heaven gets into us When we pray that prayer and Jesus answers it in our lives. Well, the fourth biographer of Jesus' life, a guy named John, captures that well for us in another phrase that Jesus uses. It's the phrase eternal life. The first three biographers, they're constantly catching Jesus using this term, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. John had to be different. And so he instead captures Jesus using the term eternal life all the time. Like you read in John, Jesus will say, indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Or very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but he has crossed over from death to life. For I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Just a few examples. Now here's the thing. This idea of heaven and eternal life, in our minds, we often put those two things together. In our brains, they're oftentimes synonymous. And that's not a bad thing. They were at times synonymous to Jesus. Remember the rich young ruler? Comes to Jesus, wants to know, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, and the young man doesn't want any part of it. And he walks away from Jesus. And as he's walking away from Jesus, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says about this young man who wanted to know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He says, truly, I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. This idea of kingdom of heaven and eternal life, Jesus put them together. But here's, and it's funny, because here's the thing. We think of heaven or the kingdom of heaven as this far off someday after I die thing. Jesus thought of it as present tense. We think of eternal life oftentimes as this far off in heaven, someday after I die thing. Jesus thought of it as a present tense reality. You go through John's book and you look up every time Jesus uses the term eternal life, the phrase eternal life, almost every time, both contextually and grammatically, he's using it as a present tense reality. For Jesus, eternal life isn't this far-off thing we experience after we die. No, eternal life is supposed to be right here, right now, today, just like the kingdom. Now, how does Jesus define eternal life? You don't have to wonder, because he defines it for us in John's book. John 17, Jesus says, now this is eternal life. About to give you a definition. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who you have sent. According to Jesus, eternal life was to know God and to know Jesus. And the knowing that Jesus has in mind here, this is a specific kind of knowing. Every time that word that we have translated there is know, every time it's used in the New Testament between two symbiotic, you know, between two sentient beings, it is a word used to describe a knowledge of acquaintance as opposed to a knowledge of description. It's a knowledge of acquaintance, not a knowledge of description. Let me try and illustrate this. So my wife, Laura, is obsessed with Scotland. Just loves the place. Desperately wants to go, has promised me amazing things if I will take her there, has promised me even better things if I'll wear a kilt when we go, right? Just saying, all right? I may invest in one. But you can get with my wife after church. She can tell you about the architecture of Scotland. She can tell you about the weather patterns, the people, the history, all kinds of stuff. She's never been. Her knowledge is book knowledge. It is a knowledge of description. She has no personal knowledge of Scotland. It's not a knowledge of acquaintance. The kind of knowing that Jesus has in mind here is a knowledge of acquaintance, not a knowledge of description. He doesn't want us to just know more stuff about him. It's not an academic pursuit. Eternal life in the mind of Jesus is a personal, relational knowledge of acquaintance of God the Father and Christ the Son. That's what eternal life was for Jesus. You see, when up there comes down here, when heaven gets into us, when the kingdom comes in your life and mind, something more than a transaction that arranges our future destination happens. Jesus is concerned about transformation, not just relocation. He wants us to have a growing relationship with God. Jesus, he didn't come just to help us meet the minimal entry requirements to get into heaven someday after we die. He came so that we could have the kingdom, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have a growing, intimate, vibrant relationship with God. That's what the kingdom is about. Eternity is in session right now. So the question then becomes, well then how do you do that? How do you cultivate that kind of relationship with Jesus? And that, my friends, is what the rest of this whole series is about. See, in each subsequent week of this series, we're going to look at a different practice, one that the church has engaged in over the ages, a different practice that helps us meet Jesus and know him better. Not just a descriptive knowledge, but a knowledge of acquaintance. A practice that helps us engage him deeper in relationship. And so we want to invite you to come and be part of this with us. To learn from Jesus himself. As he talks to us about things like awakening and purgation, which is a big word. You just sound smart when you use that word to your friends, you know? Or illumination or union. Each week we're going to learn specifically from Jesus. And so we want to invite you to do that. Come on Sundays. Put yourself in a place where you can learn. Again, get signed up for a growth group. Every night but Monday, we've got one of these things going. In fact, Wednesday night has been the night that's filled up the most. We have two full groups on Wednesday night. We said, all right, we're going to add a third one. So my wife and I, Laura, have opened up. We're going to do a third one on Wednesday night. Get signed up for a group, right? And then if you're a reader, pick up John's book. Feel free to pick it up. You'll see all the ways I've stolen his material, how uncreative and unoriginal I am. But there's so much more in the book. We just don't have time to cover it all, even between Sunday and then midweek. But come and learn with us. Come and learn. Would you stand with me, please? Before we move on in worship, I just want to give you an opportunity just to respond to God. A relationship with him, it begins with a starting point. It begins with a conversation. It's never meant to be like this thing that it's never meant to be fire insurance. It's never meant to be, okay, this is what I got to do, and then I die, and then we'll pick back things up. But there's a starting point, like any other relationship you have in your life. And if you've never started that relationship, or if it's one that you've just gotten so far away from over the years, just before we continue today, and before we continue just with the rest of the series, I want to give you an opportunity to begin that. And that just begins with a conversation with God. And so if you're at a place where you want to start that or you need to rekindle that relationship, I want to invite you to pray silently with me, and then we'll continue in our worship. Father, thank you just for Jesus, for his words, just that he desires to know us and for us to know him. And Father, just as some of us, as we realize that we have been living life here in the kingdom of this earth, Father, just help us, please, as our lives as individuals, as our lives and our little corporate kingdoms are all junked up by our sin, as we've been living for our kingdom instead of yours. God, forgive us. Thank you that you loved us, that you sent Jesus to die, that you sent Jesus and you rose him from the grave, that you sent Jesus to bring a different kind of kingdom. We want that kingdom. We want a relationship with you. Here today, we want to begin that, and we want to live into that in a whole new kind of way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.